growing up, every now and then there would be a sighting of the Loch Ness Monster. And then that gave way to a sighting of Bigfoot. You know, you'd see that on the news. So when I lived in Kentucky prior to moving here to Anderson, supposedly in the part of Kentucky we lived in, there was a black panther, a very large black panther, that every now and then there would be a sighting. It would jump in front of a car. It would, you know, there'd be paw prints. Well, this morning we've had a missionary sighting, just so you know. I was told that Roger and Beth Wiseman are here this morning. Didn't know that you all were coming. Roger and Beth have been a part of our family for years. You have been in St. Louis for how long? Since 1970. So if I do the math right, that's about 41 years. Is that right? Someone check me on that. About 41 years. Okey-doke. And glad to have you here this morning. Glad to have you here. So for those of you who know Beth and Roger, you can catch them after service, or if you've never met them, would like to, you can catch them after service. They're right back here. Okey-doke. Every now and then, I am asked the question, why do we spend so much money on missions when there is such a great need right here in our own community and our own country? So every now and then, I'm just asked that question. Now, before we answer that question, I think we should probably ask and answer another question. Do we? Do we send a large amount of money to help other people in other places? Our budget for this year, our total church budget for this year, for 2011, has been as low as $780,000. Out of that budget, there is $78,000 that's committed to missions outside of our community. There's other monies set aside for here in our community, but $78,000 set aside for outside our community, which is 10% of the budget. We also have our annual faith promise. In this past year, I believe the commitments were just over $35,000 that were made by individuals and families within Bethany towards the work of the Kinnamans in England. We also know that there are at least 66 families or 66 children who are supported either in Haiti or in South Africa, sponsored by families and Sunday school classes and individuals here. And that's an additional amount of at least $20,000. Now, beyond that, there are families, Sunday school classes, life groups, individuals who support missions and missionaries and various things that we have no clue about. But if we just take those things that we know about, this year, we will send about $133,000. We will use that to serve people in other places. Now, is that a large amount? Well, that could be debated. Just kind of depends. Some would say, well, no. Others would say, well, yes, it is. That's how much that this year that we'll be sending to other people, other places. Now, for those who may say, yes, it is, then that leads us to this question. Well, why do we spend so much money on missions when there is such a great need right here in our own community, in our own country? Well, the simple answer to that is obedience. Just obedience. God has told us it's our responsibility, every believer's responsibility, to make sure that all people, have come to know and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we do it out of obedience. We do it because God said so. But God doesn't leave it at that. He could. You know, He's God. You know, so He could. He could just say, do that, and that's it. But He doesn't. He goes a little bit further. As we begin to look through the pages of the Bible, what we see is that it was God's plan and desire from the very beginning for His kingdom to be composed of every nation, tribe, people, and language. In fact, I think that we can go as far as to say that it's God's desire is not only for His kingdom to be composed of all people groups, but for all people groups to come together as one big happy family. Different races, different colors, different languages, different customs, different features, different cultures, but one big happy family. Anything less than that is less than what God desires, which means that we cannot have the heart of God as individuals or as a church unless we share that same desire and have that same heart for all people. So how do you feel about other people, other cultures, other nations, other nationalities, whether they're living way out there somewhere or whether they're right here? I want us to take a moment and kind of put this in an historical biblical perspective. You know, when did the division among people begin? When did the division among people begin? Well, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have the biblical account of creation, that God created all things, including people. Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the picture. Adam and Eve sin. And with that, we have the separation that exists between God and the people he created. So God is separated from people. People are separated from God. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the account of Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel. And as a result, Cain is driven away. And it says that he went out and he built a city of his own. So the division among people starts as early as Genesis chapter 4, as sin enters the world. You know, part of the effect of sin was that it set one person over against another. Pride, fear, jealousy, greed. Sin had a terrible effect on the people that God created. So instead of being one big happy family, we began to separate ourselves, began to look at each other with suspicion. That's not what God had in mind. If we continue on. In Genesis chapters 6 through 10, we have the flood. Sin had grown to the point that God destroyed all living creatures and started over with Noah and his family. So that's Genesis chapters 6 through 10. In Genesis chapter 11, we have the account of the Tower of Babel. The population once again had grown. And up to that point, in Genesis chapter 11, all people spoke the same language. But in Genesis 11, we read that the people came together in the plain of Shinar. And they determined they were going to become great. And they were going to build this tower that would reach all the way up to God. And they would become equal with God. And they would make a name for themselves. So even after the flood, it didn't take too long before sin took root again. But it was there in the plain of Shinar that as the people were sinning against God, that God confused their languages. God put a stop to what they were doing by confusing their languages. He gave them different languages. And as a result, they separated themselves and went to their own cities and their own countries. So again, sin was at the heart of all that caused people to be divided and separated. But that wasn't God's plan nor his desire for what he created. So that's Genesis chapter 11, Tower of Babel. In the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 12, God tells us of his plan to bring all nations back together to live under his blessing. His desire to bring all nations back together again to live under his blessing. He begins by calling a man by the name of Abraham. And God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God started with a man by the name of Abraham. And from Abraham, he became the father of a great nation, which was the Israelites. And through them, all nations of the earth will be blessed. As we look at Scripture, we see that's a reference to the coming of Jesus. And as he establishes his kingdom, new heaven, new earth, the home of righteousness. God's going to fix what's broken for all people to live together as one big, happy family. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? Well, if we jump ahead, if we go to the back of the book, to the book of Revelation, we get a glimpse into God's plan fulfilled. We see where all of this is heading as God is working out his plan. In Revelation chapter 7, we have a picture of heaven as it presently exists and a glimpse into heaven as it will one day appear. As John writes about what he sees, this is what he says. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, in front of Jesus. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All people, all nations before God. Later in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, as we have a picture of after the coming of Christ and as he establishes his kingdom once and for all, it says that all nations will walk in the light of God, and the glory and honor of all the nations will be brought before the throne. And then in chapter 22, it says, "On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for what? The healing of the nations." God's desire is fulfilled as every nation, tribe, people, and language are living together in his presence as one big happy family. That's the end of the book. So where do we fit into this picture? We can see the beginning. We can see the end. But where do we fit into the picture? Well, there's this interesting thing that takes place in Acts chapter 2. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, pull one out of the pew in front of you. Or if you're in the front seats, there's probably one stuck under a seat somewhere. Acts chapter 2. If you're in a pew Bible, that's page 1078. As we look at the book of Acts, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus has already happened. Actually, the ascension of Jesus, Jesus going back into heaven to be sit upon his throne, doesn't happen until Acts chapter 1. But the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus takes place. And with that, Jesus establishes his kingdom. His kingdom is set in place. It won't be fully realized until his return. But his kingdom is proclaimed, as it's proclaimed all throughout the Old Testament, begins to take root and begins to be seen as early as Acts chapter 2. So starting in Acts chapter 2, we begin to see some of the characteristics of the kingdom of God being introduced. We begin to get a glimpse into the kingdom as it will someday be. What it will someday be like, this kingdom of God, this kingdom in which we'll live. It won't fully come until Christ returns, but we get a glimpse. For example, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is in Acts chapter 2, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the separation between God and people is reversed. Remember back to Genesis chapter 3? When sin entered the world, God and people are separated. But here in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit is fulfilled as God comes to live with us and in us. It's not as full and complete as it someday will be, but it's a glimpse, a taste. In fact, as this takes place, Peter says that this is the fulfillment of the promise spoken through the prophet Joel about the coming of the kingdom. So we see one of the characteristics begin to unfold. God and people are brought back together. But there's something else that happens. Another characteristic of the kingdom of God that's revealed. The separation between people is reversed. And not in full. That won't happen until Jesus comes back. But we get a glimpse of at least a partial fulfillment of God's plan. Of what his desire is for this kingdom. So looking at chapter 2. Let me start in verse 5. The Holy Spirit has come, that's verses 1 through 4, and it says when the Holy Spirit came, there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And then it says in verse 5, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they ask, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean?'" Now, Peter's going to go on and he'll answer that question and tell them what it means. It means the kingdom has come. It means the kingdom is being revealed. It means Jesus is king. But in these verses, we get another glimpse into the kingdom of God, a glimpse of another characteristic of God's kingdom. Think back to Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. What took place in Genesis chapter 11? Languages were confused and people were separated. They could no longer talk to each other. But what happens here? It's reversed. Every nation represented could understand what was being said. They heard the truth. And what had previously separated them was now removed. They all heard in their own language. And they all came together as one big happy family under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So if we were to continue to read on through the book of Acts, we would find that those early Christians began to cross geographic lines, racial lines, cultural lines, lines of language and custom to bring together everyone under one head, one king, and his name is Jesus. Now, it wasn't without resistance, even from among believers. There were prejudices and there were barriers. Some of them were very real. Some of them were no doubt justified. Barriers that had been built up over generations, over years. And they had to work through all that. They had to set those things aside. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to Gentiles, Christians who were of Gentile background, non-Jewish background. In fact, most of them would have been Jews. Individuals who previously and still were persecuting both the Jews and the Christians. But he's writing to these Romans who had become Christians, and this is what he says. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. They have been brought together as one family. Separation has been reversed. So where do we fit into God's plan? Where do we fit into this picture, into God's desire to bring all people together into one big happy family? We are living in the exact same place as Paul and the early church. We're living in the exact same place as they. We are those who are to live as examples and as a demonstration of what the kingdom of God is to look like. And one of the characteristics of the kingdom of God, and there are many, but one of the characteristics, and the characteristic we're talking about this morning that we're to live out, we're to model, is God's desire to bring together every tribe, nation, people, and language, and we're to live together as one big, happy family in his presence. That's where we fit in. So how about us? How about you? Is that a part of how you think and live? Do you have a heart for all people, all nations, all nationalities, every race? Are you living as an example, demonstrating this particular characteristic of God's kingdom? You see, Satan has worked from the very beginning to try to destroy what God's doing. Now, ultimately, he will not be successful. However, he might be temporarily successful with you or me. Satan will work hard to develop prejudices against certain people and nations. Satan will work hard to set us in conflict with each other. And as he did with Cain and Abel, he will continue to work in the hearts of people so that we will strike out against others in jealousy and fear and hatred and revenge and suspicion. And when that happens, if that becomes a part of who we are, then we are living in opposition to the kingdom and to the king. We're no longer reflecting the heart of God and the heart of the king to whom we have pledged our absolute allegiance. I've had the opportunity to travel out of the country a few different times. And what I have found is that there are some people who obviously disliked me because I was American. Or at least that's what I'm blaming it on. Yeah, maybe it was me. Yeah, but no, this is because I was American. We're going with that. And it was because of the fact that I couldn't speak their language. And it looked to them like I wasn't trying, although sometimes I did. Or it was because of some stereotypes they had of Americans. And some of those probably were correct. But it was kind of the attitude they had towards me, as they just assumed that I would go back to where I came from. That seemed a little bit unfair. However, I have to ask myself and I have to ask all of us, do we do the same? Have you ever heard someone say, or have you ever said yourself, why don't they go back where they came from? Why don't they learn to speak our language? Which is kind of funny because we've only been here, what, about 200 years? Now, understand, I'm not talking politics and foreign policy. I'm talking about the kingdom of God and the hearts of those who follow Jesus. Do you have a heart for all people? And what can we do to develop a heart for all people? What can we do not only to work towards that day in which one day we will all live together as one big happy family in God's presence, but what can we do even today to begin to develop that heart for all people? Let me just throw out some things for you to think about, just some simple things. For example, I've heard Jill Shaw say several different occasions, mostly when she was speaking to children or at camp or at Vacation Bible School, but she would say, notice the tags and labels on your clothing or on things that you buy. Notice who made them and pray for those people. Just a way to kind of expand our world. I would go as far as to say, and if you don't know where that particular country is, a couple clicks on the computer and you can see. If you don't have a computer, you can find it on the map. It's just a little bit harder. Expand your world. Expand your community a little bit. And wouldn't it be interesting if people in other places, if they have something that's made in the USA, if they'd be praying for us? I would suggest that we read and watch more world news. Don't neglect what's happening in our community, but pay attention to world news and actively pray for the events taking place. If you don't know where it's happening, find out. Google it. Look on a map. Were you aware that there was an earthquake in Turkey beginning of this week? And last I heard was there was over 500 people who were killed. I think that number has gone up since then. I would encourage you to build some relationships with people of other nationalities that live right here around us. Sit down with them. And talk to them and just ask them questions. Ask them about their home, their country, what life's like there. Just get to know them. On November 11th, which is a couple Fridays away, the missions team will be preparing the meal and serving the meal at the Ball State Campus House for the international students, which is something the Campus House does on a regular basis. But we're going to prepare the meal and take it there and serve the international students, which is a group, they say, I think it's 60 or 70 is what they say right now. A large number of those this particular year are from China. But we have an opportunity to do that. And one of the neat things that's taking place is our fifth and sixth grade life group that Mark and Patty Hahn work with. They're going as well. They're going to serve the meal. And they already have some questions prepared in which they're going to sit down and eat the meal with the students and just talk a little bit. Oh, that's expanding our world. If any of you would like to help prepare that meal, on the 11th from, 4 o'clock to about 5:30 or so, just come over to the church. Cheryl Markham is the one who's kind of taking the lead in that. But if you'd like to help prepare that meal, come on over. Help prepare it. I would encourage you to take time to email or correspond with one of our missionaries and ask them about the people where they live. Just talk to them. Get to know some people where they live. And I need to add one, which is kind of funny that Faith Promises next week, and I didn't already have this on here, but I'd add one. Sacrificially give. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If we sacrificially give up something we need for the sake of helping someone else, we're probably going to develop a heart for those people. Those are simple things. But is that a way in which we can begin to develop a heart and reflect this characteristic of the kingdom? Back in 1995, I had an opportunity to visit Ukraine. Scott Jackson had just recently gone there. I don't know how long he'd been there at that time, but he'd just recently gone there, and now he lives there, but was ministering there. And myself and Jim Garrison and Mike Richards and Larry Marshall took a trip, and we just went there to be with Scott, kind of see what was going on. We spent 10 days. Now, while there, more than anything else, you know, Scott helped us to become acquainted with the people. He just wanted us to get to know the people. So the 10 days we were there, you know, we stayed in the homes of some people that he knew, Ukrainian families, most of whom could not speak very much English. And none of us could do more than a couple words Ukraine, which made for some interesting conversations. But he wanted us just to get to know people. When I first arrived, when Jim and I first arrived, we stayed together with Valentina and Anatoly. Every other woman was Valentina, and every other guy was Anatoly, it seemed like. Or Sergey was. But when we walked up the door, I had been told. Yeah, that was back in the day of fanny packs. Remember fanny packs? Yeah. Well, I didn't have one until I was going to make the trip. And someone said, hey, if you're going to go to Ukraine, what you really need to do is have a fanny pack. And that way you just take everything you need with you. So I did. And I walk up and we meet this family. And Anatoly was trying to tell me something. I couldn't quite get it. So finally he just pointed to my fanny pack and he said, John, no. Jane, yes. Got it. Yeah. Took that off. The bad part was, yeah, I couldn't speak Ukraine, so I couldn't tell him, hey, I don't wear those. You know, someone told me to do that, but yeah. Interesting conversations we had. We got to know the people. We used public transportation. And now Scott did provide a translator and a guide for about 2 days. From that point on, we were on our own. And public transportation there is interesting. Interesting. I was getting off the bus one day, and I was wearing these boots, and my feet are rather large. So, unfortunately, my foot was the same width as the step. So, as I was getting off the back of the bus, I stepped down. When I got off, my boot stuck. And the bus is leaving, and the door's closing. I don't even know what to say. Well, fortunately, there was someone who knew what was going on and, you know, yelled up to the bus driver in Ukraine. I don't know what he said. He may have said, faster, faster. I don't know. But they stopped, and someone helped me, and I got my boot out and went on. But Scott did everything he could just to make sure that we were interacting with people all the time. In the process, I learned something that I thought I knew. And I probably did know up here. But it wasn't until that experience that began to sink in here. And that was just this truth. That all people are very, very similar. We just have been born in different places and grown up different places. But other than that, we're all very similar. Now, I grew up, as some of you did, during a period of time where the Soviet Union was alive and well. And every spy movie, every action movie, every anything, you know, they were the enemy. I grew up in that era. And Ukraine had been part of the former Soviet Union. When we arrived in Ukraine, we got off the plane and we were met by armed soldiers. I'm thinking, wow, everything I thought was true. But then I found out it wasn't. It's a picture of a Valentina. For those of you who know Ike, that's Ike sitting over there by the lamp that's a little bit crooked. Anya was over here. She was Ukrainian, but was an interpreter college student, ended up going to KCU. Valentina's standing. And Valentina hosted a ladies' Bible study in her house every week. And Scott would come, and he led that often. Those are Scott's knees. If you know Scott, you can recognize those are his knees. And they let us come to their Bible study. And Valentina, who didn't really have very much when we came, she had this whole spread. Tea. Baked goods, and it was a small meal. We'd already eaten, but she provided a small meal for us. But we sat down for this Bible study. We were part of that. And then this is her granddaughter, Ola. Her mother was working in Siberia, so Valentina was raising her granddaughter. And I believe Ola was about 5 years old, and she was just great. You know, there's some things kids can communicate that adults can't. So that, you know, it was just fun. But we were in the study, and you know, we'd been there 4 or 5 days at that point, and so I hadn't learned very much Ukraine, but I was beginning to pick up every now and then you could catch a word, and some of them could speak a little bit, just a little bit of English, and then between Anya and Scott, they were kind of interpreting as we went along. But after the Bible study, I was trying to talk to Valentina, And in the conversation, I don't know whether it was something she said or whether Scott was there and kind of helping me with it. But I remember that, you know, what she said, you know, about all of us there together. And she said, you know, why can't we all live in peace? All people. And then she said, we can. Jesus. And then she started repeating something that I soon realized was kind of a hybrid version mixed between Ukraine and English of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I remember thinking, on a people level, we're all pretty much the same. So why do we spend or send so much for missions? Sometimes it's just obedience. But when we get to know people, all of a sudden, God's love and desire begins to take over. And we do it because of people like Valentina and Ola in Ukraine, or Domis in Haiti, or Jane in New Zealand, or Ryan and Annie in England. God's desire is for one big happy family, and we play a role in that. We play a role in that. And here's what God has said. God's desire is that all nations be blessed through us. Now, we see this as early as Genesis chapter 12 and what God said to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse whoever curses you. I will curse, and all people of the earth will be blessed through you. We are part of the fulfillment of that promise. We are to be a blessing to all people. That's what God has said. In the passage that Larry spoke from last week, in Isaiah 58, we see that it's God's desire that all people be cared for and treated justly through us. That all people are cared for and treated justly through us. God says through the prophet Isaiah, is not the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? That's what God wants us to do, who God wants us to be. That's a characteristic of this kingdom that he set in place. And we also know that it's God's desire that through us, all people come to know Jesus Christ as King and as their Savior, as we go and make disciples of all nations. And though there are times that we may feel a tension between using resources here in our own community and sending resources to other people and other places in our larger global community, biblically, it is not a matter of either or. It is both and. It's not either or. It is both and. God has blessed us and resourced us to do both. And God will bless us and resource us as we utilize those resources to do both. So where's your heart? Where's your heart? Let me pray. Father God, you revealed to us from the very beginning of your word your desire. And it is not just for us. In fact, the majority of us were counted among those nations that someday would be blessed. And we thank you for the faithfulness of those early Jewish Christians who were willing to put aside prejudices and boundaries and languages and allow your word to be known. We thank you that for them it wasn't either or, it was both and. And Father, we know that we cannot reflect your heart unless we also reflect your heart for all people. So we pray that your Spirit might reveal to us areas in which we still have prejudices, areas in which it bothers us, areas in which we have bitterness, areas in which we're selfish. And we pray that you might continue to develop within us a heart like yours. How that sees those people who live within our homes,